Sometimes I have a ton of notes, like so many that it scares Dave. but this isn't one of those times, so we'll see what the Lord does. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for bringing us to this day. I thank you for your son coming and being born. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifices you made, the way you have loved us, the way you've been moved with compassion toward us, the way that you've made a way and shown a light, that you are the light. Lord, I'm asking for you to speak this Sunday. I'm asking for you to speak this Sunday. Amen. When we were doing the song, we were singing, "Oh, come, let us adore him." And I felt like the Lord say, "I came for you." And then he took me to that section that's really talking about Israel, but he said, "I saw you, a newborn babe, naked and struggling in your blood, needy and abandoned, and left to your own helpless devices. And I was moved with compassion. I was moved with compassion because I saw you struggling in your blood, all your efforts. You're really helpless, a babe left. And I saw you, and I was moved with compassion. And I thought, how many times did Jesus see the multitude in their suffering, and he's wrung out, and they lay themselves before him, and they clamor through roofs for him, and they're desperate for something, for healing. And they go before him, desperate for healing, desperate for a change in themselves, and he's moved with compassion. And he heals them every time, all of them, all the times. And he did that. And I was thinking about that. Here we are singing, "Come, let us adore you," and "Oh, come, all you faithful," and "We're coming before you, and you deserve worship." And he's like, "I came for you." This is totally not what I was talking about today. But I did say, "You do it," so. So turn with me to Nehemiah 4, which is a little bit different maybe than what you were expecting. This is, earlier in the week, I really felt very clearly the Lord say, "Turn to Nehemiah 4," and so I did, and then I've been sort of sitting in Nehemiah 4 this week. It's not been a huge amount of time. It's not been months. In this section, pardon me. In this section, we'll read that there are people who are despising the work of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem and hating the Jews for doing this work. And also in this section, we'll read that it deals with discouragement and speaking discouragement in contrast to rightly seeing and being hopeful. So we'll start with Nehemiah 4 just a little bit here, 4:1. "But it so happened that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews." So he's going to call people around him and he's going to tell them, "Hey, look what they're doing." And they're going to get all upset too. And they're going to say, "Oh, we're not going to let them. We're going to break it down. We're going to do, we're, we're going to get in the way. And then in Nehemiah 4:6, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sins be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So their response, of course, to the furious, very indignant, and mockery facing them, and all of the rallying, we're going to break down your wall. Anything you build is going to just be destroyed. Their response is to say, God, listen. Hear our God, for we are despised. We're doing your work, and it's really an accusation against you. They provoked you to anger before the builders. It's funny because I have notes here with some things underlined. I have so many more notes in my Bible. And so I brought up my Bible because I want my Bible. It's got all the bits underlined. But I keep looking at both and then trying to find my place. I should just commit to the Bible, not my notes. Now, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the people had a mind to work. The Lord had given them a mind to work. They had combined them in a way and given them the ability to do this work. Now we'll go on 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem was being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So the enemies they're all conspiring together. And their intent is to create confusion. Their intent is they're conspiring together, kind of that false unity, to create confusion. But nevertheless, we made our prayers to God. This next section, starting in 10, is where I sort of see almost like a storybook, like you would tell to a child. This group says this, and this group says that. And this group says that. So we'll read it together. This is the part where I saw it as people speaking discouragement. So they've already built the wall halfway. The Lord has given them the desire or the ability to, the mind to work. There we go. And they've prayed repeatedly, and they're still working on it. But then Judah says, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. So they've already halfway built it, prayed to the Lord, have a mind to do it, and then the voices come out, the discouragement. The strength of the labor is failing. There's so much rubble, and we are not able to build the wall. Then our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So then Judah said, then the adversaries said, and that it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, we're going to repeat this a lot of times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Discouragement, oh, and your enemies are discouraging you. Oh, and they're going to repeat discouragement. We're just going to keep repeating it. The response here is, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. Let's go low. And I set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your house. This is that unity that is the response to the discouragement, which is, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And then I'd like to say that it's not really fight. Well, it's fight in this story, but for us, I'm going to say that it's really fight for in the idea of war for in the spiritual. I'm going to say that. War for in the spiritual, your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And when we talk about rebuilding, when we talk about building the house of prayer, we're talking about prayer. That, yeah, there's some physical stuff that goes into it, and this is a physical picture. But if this is the Lord talking to us and talking to me and using this imagery, then I want to be careful to point out that he, though they have weapons, those weapons are not carnal in this passage. And though they are building, it's not physically laying stones for us. For us, it is praying. And it is praying for your, as a family, for your family and your wives and your houses. And that's the unity that they respond to. Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And then we're going to pray. It does say fight, but I'm going to make that clarity for us. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was that that time on, that half my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So I just want to pause there. Along with that prophetic picture, it's the idea of the praying, the building, and then your weapon is the word. So then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So not all these weapons and all these swords and all these things. Right there, it clearly says, our God will fight for us. So even in that, there is the clarity that it is the Lord doing that work. I wanted to point out, just backing up a little, making sure I very clearly that you notice that unity stems from remembering the Lord, great and awesome. And then I think, and I've already kind of hit this, but we're not talking about physical swords. So if we go to Ephesians 9:10, we'll get that clear. Verses 10 through 20. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So the Lord took me next to Gideon. It's very strange sometimes when I talk to the Lord. He's like, Nehemiah 4, go find Gideon. I'm like, are you going to string this all together? Because I don't know what you're doing. Judges 6:7. I don't know if it amuses you to hear how different people talk to the Lord, but sometimes it amuses me. It's like, oh, really? You get a whole passage? And that's really put together? I get short choppiness sometimes. Sometimes I get big chunks. I shared that first. All right, so you'll notice in this passage, Judges 6:7, how before Gideon enters the story, there's a little section where it talks about, which I'm not reading, or maybe I am. I am, but there you go, why the children of Israel are experiencing hardship. So it mentions this, and it talks and it ends with, but you have not obeyed my voice. So I'm going to read that right now. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, brought you out of the houses of bondage, or house of bondage, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. So he told them why they were experiencing hardship right then. They cry out. He sends a person. I did this for you. I said, be faithful to me, and I will be with you. You weren't faithful. Lays it all out before him. Next thing we hear is Gideon asking the Lord, if the Lord is with us, why? But the Lord has forsaken us. That's his response. Well, I picked up on when really, it's the people who've forsaken the Lord. So starting in 11 there, if you keep going. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonging to Joash the Abizite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And then the Lord turned to him and said, where's your faith, kid? No. Actually, he says, go in might. In this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, have I not sent you? Interesting that the Lord says, have I not sent you? Okay, so you're crying out, and you just accuse the Lord, and yet he's going to take that and do with Gideon, the least, who says I'm the least in my father's house, is the least house, and then I'm the least of the least. And he's going to do something with him. He introduces himself as you mighty man of valor. I don't think that's what Gideon was experiencing at that particular moment, hidden in a wine press, threshing, because it has to be hidden or it'll be taken away. Oh, boy. And how gracious is the Lord that when he says, why is all this happening? Which just the passage before because you did not obey my voice, was the thing the prophet had said, that he then says, I'm sending you. Not only did he hear them in that place, sent them the prophetic word that said, this is happening because you didn't obey my voice, but now I'm going to rescue you because you can't do it yourself. You're on the side of the road, struggling in your blood. Your own strength has failed you. It will always fail you. So he said to them, So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Surely I will be with you. All right. So I was struck recently. I'm going to let you turn first, and then I'm going to tell you. Matthew 1, 16. So I was struck recently while reading about the birth of Jesus in Matthew, how many times it highlights that in a dream, an angel talked to Joseph and gave him warning. And when he obeyed, that ended up fulfilling prophecy. And they would say, it was done this way, so that you see this. It was done, and we'll read that. But I was struck by how many times in the Matthew account, it's Joseph was told in a dream, and he obeyed. Joseph was told in a dream, and he obeyed. Joseph was told in a dream, and he obeyed. Just recently, on a Saturday morning, the first one after a very long pause of Saturday mornings, we were chatting, and it had come up that 5 years ago, there were dreams coming out that were just seeing the fullness of some of what was being spoken of then. I don't know all the details. I'm not going to go into that. But I just was sitting there thinking, wow, how many dreams have I dropped? I don't dream as much as I used to, but I used to dream so much, and I try and document it because I knew it was important. I had felt it, and I had gotten a word that the Lord values this is really important. It's really important, and I still feel that word in my spirit, but I often struggle in the execution. I'll write it down, and I'll look at it, and it's like, maybe this one's prophetic. Sometimes I can tell, and I really pray into those, and I know, and I share them, and those are the ones I remember, but there have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds that I don't remember, and sometimes I come across them, and I'm like, oh, look, I was thinking about this how many years ago? I knew this then that I'm barely getting now, and I didn't really know it. It was a dream. It was a prophetic thing that I didn't see until later, and I will admit before you that sometimes I resented how many details were in there, how much there was to record, and it felt so big, and I knew it was important, and I just am like, I don't want it. It's too much. And I'm sorry, Lord. I am really sorry. You were giving people dreams 5 years ago that are happening now, and that we're just starting to see crack open now. I would sit dreams, and I was like, this is from 5 years ago. What's the point of keeping it? I keep it because I have trouble throwing things away. But, and some of it's good, but there are piles of dreams that I've had that I wonder, if I look at now, would I be able to see? But looking back then only helps me if I use what I'm dreaming now to really pray into it and press into it. They're a gift. And they're like many things. We need a perspective to be able to see it as the gift that it is. There are many gifts that are like that. Sometimes they don't feel very gift-like when you're in it. And so we just need a perspective shift. Lord, I need a perspective shift. I thank you that I can hear from those around me confirmation that dreams that were spoken 5 years ago that there we're starting to see those things that we didn't understand then, we totally see better now. Lord, I am sorry where I've let dreams drop, where I have gone, I don't know what to do with this, and went, threw up my hands and didn't do anything with it. Because the ones that I did do something with, the ones that I shared, the ones that I felt your presence on, the ones that I prayed into, I still remember those. This place was one of those. And I remember holding on to that one. And it wasn't even mine. So Lord, I'm asking for dreams. I'm asking for visions. I'm asking for your prophetic word that you wanted to give us and you have been giving us, that you not stop and that you give it to us in this hour that we need. Because maybe it's not for now, but it's definitely for later. We'll see it later. It is for now. Let's read the Matthew passage. Starting in 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. From the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth the firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So if we skip ahead a little bit to Matthew 2:12. This is referring to the wise men. It's just the end of their portion. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. They were warned in a dream, and they obeyed. If we can continue on. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So I am picturing this. He has a dream. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. It sounds like the same exact night. And the rest of the story is starting in 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. And then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. what dreams or visions or conversations with the Lord have we had that preceded this moment in time? Like that Saturday conversation. What ones have we had that are for the time yet to come? What prophetic verses are yet to be fulfilled that those dreams that we obey will be a fulfillment? What are we looking for? Waiting for? Preparing for? Looking back, the writer tells us that these things that happened fulfilled prophecy. But think about Joseph in those moments. How aware do you think he really was that as he gets told to come back from Egypt and then he finds out that guy's there and maybe I don't want to go there and I'm just going to stop here? Do you think he really had the fullness of the awareness of every little nuance that he would then know that he shall be called a Nazarene, that this was a fulfillment of prophecy to stop off in Nazareth? He just did what he was told. He was just a guy, the least of a guy. You know, like Gideon, threshing wheat in the middle of a wine press, hidden until God says, I'm going to use you, mighty man, valor. And Joseph was the same way. And we're the same way. I mean, we know very little about Joseph other than he was kind enough not to want to publicly shame her. And that he had a dream and he listened and he obeyed and he had a dream and he listened and obeyed and he had a dream and he listened and obeyed. And every single time it was a fulfillment of prophetic scripture. Go to Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my flesh, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your own men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my manservant and on my maidservant I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Okay, so we've talked about it enough. We all know persecution is increasing and it's coming in a real tangible way. We know that some of us will be hated, or that we'll all be hated, but some of us will be hated for things we didn't even do. They're just presumed that we're doing. And some of the things that we'll be hated for will be things we're actually doing. People fully hate us for those as well. I want to be obedient and I want to be abiding. So Matthew 12, I know, I took you all the way away from Matthew, and then, I'm sorry, Matthew 12:2, I'm just going to say this little bit, and then we're going to skip to 6. And when the Pharisee saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. So in Matthew 12:6, he says to them, yet I say to you that this is the place where there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. All. He healed them all. Hebrews 4, 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account. It's easy to lose that it's a him in that. Sometimes when you just take that passage, I don't know about you guys, but trying to remember a scripture verse and you pull it out of context and you get it all memorized and then you realize, oh, look at that. It means a different thing. Or it's not really full without the rest of the context. But I, years ago, tried to learn for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Apparently I have it in my brain as living and active because I don't even know what I say anymore, but different version. But then it talks about, and there's no creature hidden from his sight. So they're talking about the word of God being, they're talking about the Lord. Not just the Bible or, although it's, yes. Yes, and. So let's go back to Nehemiah 4 again. I'm almost done. It was just kind of a thing, but we'll see. I got just a tiny bit left, sort of. Nehemiah 4. This is the 17 bit. Okay, so the Lord told me that we are in the moment of Nehemiah 4:17, which is, those who built the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. I just want to say for the record, I'm not really fond of saying that we're in this moment right now. I don't really like committing myself in that way, but that I feel like that's what the Lord said. But I do really strongly, and he kept saying it, and I don't know how it mixes with all the other things that you guys are all hearing. I love you. Anyway, with one hand they worked at construction, with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Praying is the building, and the word is the weapon, and the word is the Lord. If we go on, then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet rally to us there, our God will fight for us. There's all these houses of prayer, but they're really spread out. We don't even know all of them that are there. They're separated one from another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. There's something in the trumpet. There's some judgments that are trumpet judgments. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. It's like judgment bringing those on the wall, those who pray, closer together. The promises our God will fight for us. Not to leave Nehemiah without his prayer of repentance. Although I really just want to throw this on the floor, apparently. Nehemiah 9, his prayer of repentance. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's really quite cool, but it goes on for quite a bit because there was quite a bit of things to repent for. Once they confess their, my section calls it the people confess their sins. Kind of takes a few pages. But I'm going to start at 32. Even though there's more before it. It has to do with a lot of disobedience, rebellion, hardening of hearts. yeah. Okay. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. I don't know about you guys, but when we were all sick, I don't know, that makes me think of that moment. Don't let the trouble seem small before you. You know, there's some of us that are really suffering, really suffering. Don't let it seem small before you. Our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and all of your people, from the day of the king of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. You are just in all that has befallen us. For you have dealt faithfully. You have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. We have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testify against us. I'm sorry, against them. For they have not served you in the kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants, today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it. It goes on, but this is where I wanted to stop. Here we are, servants today, in the land that you gave our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it. So, Lord, I'm just praying that we not get lost in thinking, but I'm the least of these, and we not get lost in thinking, I can do it all by myself, but we just stay in that place of talking to you and listening to you and obeying you and abiding with you. Lord, there will come a time, you told me in preparing for this, that it each time it becomes a little different because there's a little less of my notes and a little less of my words and a little bit more of trusting. I've gone from 18 pages down to 12, down to 7. And each time you're doing a thing, you're teaching me as we go, because this is changing. What's happening right here is changing. Moses went up a mountain and came down with his face shining. I want to shine. I want the biting to be seen. I want the biting to happen in me, because I'm very much like Gideon. Where were you? What are you doing? If not now, when? Lord, and you're just saying, I'm sending you. I'm asking you to build a wall. I'm giving you a heart to build a wall. Lord. Lord, thank you for coming for us. Thank you for being moved with compassion. We want to come and adore you because of what you did, because of your coming. It's so big. It's so big, Lord. What you have done and what you are doing and this moment right now is so big. And I'm so thankful you don't ask me to get it together and do it. You're not asking me to get it together and do it on my own. You're just saying, ask me. You can't do it by yourself. You cannot do it in your own strength. You cannot. Ask me. Lord, help. We need you. We need you. And you are right there, and you are willing. And you have dreams for us, prophetic words, you have visions. Lord, help us to listen to each other's, to pray into it. Thank you for the faithfulness of those that do, who have taken somebody else's word, prayed into it, and released their own word that you gave them as a result of praying into the other person's word. It happened this morning. We need you. Lord, I break off condemnation in the name of Jesus. I bind disillusionment in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us see rightly. Help us have a right perspective, Lord. Ask for your presence to come. You are changing this thing. You're changing it. And it feels scary. And truthfully, anytime we stand before you and say that you said a thing, it's okay to feel scary because you are big. But I don't want it to feel scary because my flesh. I don't want it to feel scary because I prefer comfort. And I know that often it is, Lord, that. Lord, come. We need you. We really need you. Amen.